We're continuing in our study and the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Chapters 19 and 20 go together, and we're in chapter 20. It's called on this chart to lay out the study that you might understand it simply. It's called the sixth room. These chapters 19 and 20 are on the kingdom. The time era of this is from the return of Jesus Christ to earth until the end of the 1,000 years reign. It's past our time. It is after the rapture and after tribulation, after the judgment, and immediately after the battle of Armageddon. In our last study, as we studied into this, we dealt about the first resurrection or the second death. We learned from the scriptures that there is no second resurrection. There is a first resurrection and there is a second death. The chapter that we went to in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read the portion that said the very last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, because through the 1,000 years until the end of the 1,000 years reign, there will still be death. It will only be after the 1,000 years that there is no more death. The scriptures show us that there will be once again the long, long life of people during that 1,000 years. It will not be the short 60, 80, 90 that we live today. It will be a much longer life. Still, there are many that will die during that 1,000 years. During the millennium, the 1,000 years, there will not be anyone raised or resurrected until the end of that time. Let's read here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 6, but we're going in from verse 7 here. It said, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We studied this last time. Now, going into verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." As we look at these scriptures tonight, taking them one portion at a time, going back to verse 7, we see the 1,000 years expired. Doesn't tell us a great deal about this. We have studied portions of it before as we have come through Revelation, and we know that this 1,000 years, when the saints of God will be reigning with Jesus Christ as he sits upon that throne of David in Jerusalem down here, that they will not be entering into the new Jerusalem until the end of this time, but that he uses this 1,000 years to perfect this old earth. It is not yet fully cleansed and without sin. The lives of those that die during this 1,000 years, as I mentioned earlier, are not going to be raised until the end of this 1,000 years, when they all are raised at one time. We found that the same was true, if you remember, of the tribulation saints. We saw them after they'd given their lives during that first 3.5 years, because they would not take the mark of the beast. We saw them under the throne of God, the souls, not resurrected bodies, immortal bodies yet, but just the souls. And they were crying out to God, saying, how long before we are avenged? And we found that he gave them white robes, but he said, not yet, until all of those that are to be martyred join you. And then we found after this that those tribulation saints were all raised at once. They were not raised one at a time as they gave their life, but they were all raised up at one time. The same goes for those people who die during the 1,000 years. They will not be raised until the white throne judgment. This portion that we're studying now, we find, is the final cleansing of this old earth. If you remember from what we have studied, this 1,000 years reign called the millennium, we do not have a perfect world or a perfect people, as is so often thought just by those reading over the tops of the scriptures. But we will have a perfect government. The millennium is not the beginning of a new order, but it is the ending of the old. Although Satan himself, during this 1,000 years, will be chained, he will be without power. Sin will not have been erased from the human race. Why is this? During the 1,000 years, with Satan chained and Jesus Christ ruling the perfect government, why is it sin is still here? Those that go into this millennium, remember they're at the judgment of nations. Those that go into it that are still alive, they still have sin and the thoughts of sin, the understanding of sin. It's still there. The 1,000 years is not a time, as is so commonly thought, as just, oh, that's what everybody wants to live in. Everybody wants to live in this 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of peace. It isn't that way. It is truly 1,000 years without war because Jesus Christ is ruling the perfect government. But the reason he has to loose Satan again because of sin is still in the hearts and in the minds and in the thoughts of many people. Some will die and some will not. So for this, there will be one more final cleansing, and that's what we're reading about here from verse 7. It says, when the 1,000 years are expired, if there was a perfect people during this 1,000 years, he would not need to loose Satan. There are several reasons for this. One is being a just God. We all go through the same things. We must learn obedience. This final cleansing, we find that even the judgment of the nations that are mentioned by Jesus Christ is probably a process that is lasting for several years and maybe more. Many people will enter the kingdom, the age of the kingdom, the millennium, the 1,000 years, who will only be in obedience to Jesus Christ because Satan has no power and because they have to. It's been decreed by Jesus Christ. So at the end of the 1,000 years, all such people will be segregated and destroyed from the earth. How does this happen? What takes place? They still have the choice, don't they? God doesn't ever stop giving that choice until he knows it's too late. The method is very simple. We've just read it. Says that Satan will be loosed once more and will immediately set about to gather his own kind together once more against the Lord. He doesn't ever, ever want you for yourself. Why mankind cannot understand this, that Satan does not want them for themselves. He simply wants to take them from God and to use against God. We have the simple answer here. When the 1,000 years is over, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive. You look at that one simple word, go out to deceive. And you know it's the same today, isn't it? People are so deceived. But beloved, there is one way not to be deceived, and one way only. That is that you have a true desire for truth. You can't be deceived then. Again, today as I was praying, I thought how many start off with this desire for truth. Somehow we never separate that this Bible is a living word. It's a living word. It means you're to live it. It's the living word of a living God. We start out wanting truth, thinking in the common thought that we just want to understand what is real and what isn't. But that's not all that's truth. You have to walk that truth. You have to want to know the truth about yourself. I think that's the most difficult one, isn't it? The longer I serve God and reach into that word, the more hours I spend in prayer and in His Word, I'd like to say that all I see is more of God. But there is always a parallel with that. The more I see of God, the more I see of me. You think about it. I read the scriptures that tell us that we are looking into the image of Jesus Christ, and we must measure up to that perfect image. We must. To really walk in this truth, not to be deceived. I know that you have seen all types of mirrors. Some make you look fat, some make you look skinny, some make you look tall, and some make you look short, some make you look wavy. Sometime I think that's what kind of mirror we're trying to hold up here. If that mirror doesn't fit our image, we try to make the mirror move just a little bit to fit our image, what we want. There's one way away from that. That is to line yourself up with God. God doesn't line up with you. And there'll always be your nature there. The first time I realized this past week, I actually thought about it in words of how I really understood another part of me, was when I did really realize that God and I do not always agree. Do you ever think about that with yourself? I don't think I ever realized that, because I always want to agree with God, always. But you know, sometimes my thoughts are still there. Sometimes the way I was raised, my nature I was born with, whether it's genes or training or stubbornness or envy or greed, whatever it is, my old nature is still there. And oftentimes I have to stop and realize that what God wants and what my nature is wanting is not the same thing. I have to realize that I'm still capable and probably always will be of disagreeing with God. But you know, it can only be for that moment, not taking a step with my nature, not letting it control, but always, no matter what I want, saying, "What is it you want, God?" Because something I do know, God isn't wrong. I would be the one wrong, never God. We can be so easily deceived. Most of us think we're pretty good people. But I understand fully what the Apostle Paul means when he says that there is in me no good thing. We don't really believe that when we say it, you know it? Until we've come to that point, we really see us as we are. If I can always keep them under that Holy Spirit, that's the only thing good in me, the Holy Spirit. If I keep full of it, that Spirit is precious. That Spirit is perfect. That Spirit is truth. And that Spirit will lead and guide me if I let it, if I allow it to. God could by force, as He does in this 1,000 years, make us all obey. But He doesn't do it in our dispensation. Instead, we obey out of choice. He'll bring it to us. He'll make us to know it. But we close our mind off. I think of the scriptures on the reprobate mind. And that very word sounds very strange, reprobate. We've heard it used in a derogatory type of matter, and we think, oh, is a reprobate as someone out there terrible sinning. The word reprobate doesn't mean that. The word reprobate means one that has hardened his heart, her heart, so continuously as God tries to change our old natures that finally God takes you at what you show Him. You're hardened so hard that He cannot reach you anymore. He turns you over to where you cannot understand then. You don't even see it anymore. The scriptures teach us God allows this to happen if that's what you want. The reprobate is one that has a mind that does not see and understand. Not what most of us thought it was before we understood the scriptures. We always think of it as just a terrible, terrible sinner. Sometimes it is, but not always. It's one that's been deceived and allowed themselves to be deceived. And here we are seeing it again. You would think it wouldn't be after 1,000 years, wouldn't you? You would think Satan couldn't have the power to come right back and deceive. You'd say, well, a few, maybe. There's always a few. Listen to this verse 8. Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, north, south, east, and west, Gog and Magog. He gathers them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's almost as bad as the Battle of Armageddon, isn't it? Just doesn't last very long. Battle of Armageddon is longer. This one, as they come up against the beloved city, the camp of the saints, God doesn't even bother with them. He just sends fire down and destroys them, and Satan's thrown into that bottomless pit. So Satan will be loose immediately, set about together his own kind, together against the Lord, and they will be destroyed, and Satan will be cast into that lake of fire from which no one ever leaves. No one ever comes back from that lake of fire. The kingdom does not come to an end at the end of this 1,000 years, though. There's a change. There's a great change because Satan is forever banished to that lake of fire and sin is finally eliminated. But the kingdom does not come to an end. The change takes place. It finally is finished. This redemption of the people of God and the redemption of this old world that takes place, that started all the way back with Adam and Eve. And really took its force and its power when Jesus Christ died to redeem souls. He shed his blood that went all the way back to Adam and Eve and goes all the way ahead to the last saint. Finally, as we're coming to this point in the scriptures in chapter 20, it's on past our time, it's still prophecy here. We are seeing that finally it is accomplished. The end of this old world comes, and yet the kingdom never has an end. The kingdom of God is everlasting. The 1,000 years is not the length of the kingdom of God. The 1,000 years is the length of time that Satan is chained. It's not the length of God's kingdom. Sometimes that's mistaken. Actually, the 1,000 years is simply the time that Satan is chained. There is no such thing as the end of the world. The Bible speaks of the end of the age, and sometimes that translated as world as we know our earth, but that is not what it's saying. It does not teach that the world will come to an end. So what does it teach? Why does it speak of the end of age and the destruction of the earth and a new earth and a new heaven? What is it talking about? The end of sin. Definitely speaking about that. The end of sin, just as the flood was. The flood destroyed this earth and everyone on it except Noah. But the earth was still here, wasn't it? It destroyed the sin that was there. There is no such thing as the end of the world. The comics that you see that some bearded, barefoot man is walking around with a sign saying, "The end of the world is nigh," just simply doesn't take place. There's a lot of things happening along the line that you don't want to see. After that rapture takes place, you will not want to be here. But it's the end of different ages. The kingdom of David is everlasting. Let's take just a few moments for some scriptures on this before we close tonight. Going first to Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Seeing where this kingdom never ends, the kingdom of God never ends. It's not the 1,000 years only, it never ends. That's just the period of time that Satan is chained. Isaiah 45 and from verse 17, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation." This is in that time, it hasn't happened yet either. "You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." That gives us the scripture on the everlasting world, the world without end. But I've got to read these other few verses. They are so perfect. "I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob seek you me in vain. If he calls you to seek him, believe me, he can be found. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. He didn't lie to you. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell you and bring them near. Outreach, you talk about outreach. Every one of us are ministers of reconciliation to reconcile the world back to God. Tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Singular, singular, singular. Look unto me and be you saved, me. Singular. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen.
Amen.
World without end. But I love the rest of it just as much, don't you? Praise God. Seek him. You don't seek him in vain if you really seek him. In 2 Samuel, we find a promise made to David, the same promise that there would be no end of David's kingdom, which is Jerusalem, Israel here, that will rule this earth. In 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, let's read from verse 8. Says, now therefore, he's talking about and to David here. Here's his promise to David. God never breaks a promise. Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David. This is Samuel, God's prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, he never commanded kings to be over them. He always said his judge and his prophet over his people, they are the ones that wanted a king like everybody else. They wanted a hireling, and that's when their trouble started. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days, he's still speaking to David and to his kingdom, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, when you're dead and gone, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, not for himself, but for the name of the Lord, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The kingdom will be established forever. And I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So it's a promise God made. He has to keep his promise, doesn't he? So the kingdom of God will never, ever end. God revealed it again in Daniel, to Daniel, showing the same thing in the 7th chapter of Daniel, verse 14 through 18. Daniel 7, from verse 14, this is visions that Daniel was given, the same thing revealed to him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is speaking of the kingdom of God. that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. I don't want to go into these beasts. We've already studied them. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But, verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Amen. Turn back to the fourth chapter and reading just one verse there. Daniel 4, well, let's read verse 1 through verse 4. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs! They still are today, beloved. The same, even more so. How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Amen. His kingdom is from generation to generation. We have another verse in Luke, the first chapter. The same promise was made to Mary, the same one. Luke 1 from verse 30. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. We see clearly here, turning back to Revelation, the 20th chapter, that there will be no end to his kingdom just because the 1,000 years come to an end. That is simply the length of time that Satan is chained. I think it's getting late. I don't want to start with Gog and Magog. Let me ask you to study this. Some of you already know it, but study this yourself next week. And I'll ask you about Gog and Magog. What is the biblical understanding of this? Many people have tried to make many things of this. Types and shadows and symbols. But the Word of God is very simple. Before we close, do you have any questions up to what we've studied tonight? After the millennium? Yes. Jesus Christ rules with his saints until the millennium, and then it's turned over to David, and we rule with Jesus from the New Jerusalem that hangs over the earth. Any other questions? All right. We stand with me tonight.